Good music this morning, amen. Thank you to the team, all the time and effort to put together that beautiful worship that we just enjoyed. We begin the season of Christmas by ending our journey in John 17, a journey that has been a journey of joy. That's what Christ prays for. And we begin the season of Christmas, which is to be marked by joy, by being reminded what Christ has done for us. John 17, maybe you're joining us for the first time, is the great prayer that Jesus prayed. It's aptly called the Lord's Prayer because this is the prayer that he actually prayed to his Father. Martin Luther called it the most magnificent portion of Scripture, for in it we find the totality of our faith. Many others throughout church history have called it the same. John Calvin called it a place truly where our faith, where the soul of Christ is truly made known. Charles Spurgeon called it the epicenter of Christ's pontifical work, meaning his intercessory work on our behalf. John 17, Jesus is praying for our joy. Now, why? Very simply, that which brings us the most joy is what we will live for the most. That which brings us the most joy is what we're going to live for the most. I can guarantee you that I can tell what you love most in your life by what you seek after, what joy you pursue. Because that which brings us most joy is what we are going to live for. It's what we're going to seek after. So Jesus in John 17, 13 says, I'm praying these things. These things have I spoken in the world. They may have my joy in them. Because if they experience my joy, then they will find their full satisfaction and truly live for what they have been created to be. John 17 is a wonderful journey. In John 17, we see a God who wants us to have his own joy, to literally experience the joy of God himself. We've been building a framework for Christian joy, like the internal timbers of a ship that give shape to its hull. We have been building what joy looks like through John 17 because joy is the result of properly placed affections. When our joy is placed in the, when our affections and our thoughts and our desires are placed in Christ, joy will be the result. John 17, the knowledge of God breeds joy. And joy then fuels our mission, fuels our obedience. Literally, my joy in God propels me to live for him. It propels me to give even as he has given. When we think about our 10th and final affection this morning, joy gives what has been given. Joy gives freely, looking to give what it has been freely and lovingly given. If we have experienced the joy of God, then one of the things about joy is that joy doesn't want to be contained. Joy wants to be able to tell the world. Joy wants to be able to share and to shout out truly what Christ has done in our lives. I'm praying these things that they may have my joy. And if they have my joy, then they will truly live for what I want them to live for what they've been created for. And that joy will propel us to give what we have been given. Verse 25 and verse 26, turn there if you would with me this morning. John 17, verse 25 to 26. Jesus prays this, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. These know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. What have we been given? Well, Jesus actually caps out his prayer and finishes out his prayer sharing what has been given. First of all, knowledge. Knowledge of who? Knowledge of God. Oh, righteous Father. This is the second time he used a unique name for the Father that only he uses in the New Testament. He opens the prayer with Father, glorify. And then halfway through the prayer, he says, Holy Father. And now he says, Righteous Father. Reminding us the character of God is good. reminding us that the character of God is loving and perfect, without defect, absolutely holy, absolutely perfect. That's who our God is. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. These know you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. You see, Jesus is praying for a continual knowledge and understanding of God. Why? Because the knowledge of God fuels our joy, but listen to this, fuels our love. Notice this, verse 26, I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus prays for continual knowledge and understanding of God, that God's love might be in us and that Christ might be revealed through our lives. What has been given? Knowledge of this wonderful God, knowing who our God is. And when we come to know and see him face to face for who he is and the character of our God, how can we have anything but joy? And that joy then propels us to showcase Christ, to show his love to the world. So this morning we're going to look at three things. How do we give what we have been given? Well, number one, we must know the Father. You have to know the Father. Number two, we must love with his love. Number three, we're going to show the people the Son of God. You cannot showcase God. You cannot give what has been given unless Christ is at the very center of it. Now, I know it's been a little bit of a running joke, but I love ships. It's been kind of a running theme through this entire series. 18th and 19th century, the last ship of the great age of sail that truly hit the waters before steamships and coal-powered ships, and then eventually the modern ships that we have today, were the great, what are called wind jammers. Wind jammers were unique because they were almost as fast as the steamships. Their hulls were specifically designed. They had a sharp edge, a sharp bow with which to pierce the waves. They had these massively tall sails. Some of these windjammers had four or five masts, and they would string up as much canvas as they could, put up as much canvas literally to jam the wind so that no wind could get through, to harness the full power of the wind, to get the cargo as fast as they could from wherever they were to wherever they were going. Windjammers are truly beautiful ships, well-designed, well-built hulls that are propelled with the full force of the wind, catching every bit of that wind so that none of it is lost, to get the cargo to its destination as quickly as possible. You see, Jesus has given us his joy. That joy serves as the framework of our hull. We've been looking at 10 affections that are to make up our joy. But listen, the hull, the joy that God gives, that gives shape to the hull of our lives, is not meant to sit in dry dock. That ship, that joy, that ship of our life is meant for the open water. It's meant to be sailed. We are not talking about joy here this fall. We're not talking about just simply having knowledge for knowledge's sake so that the beautiful ship of our lives can stay in dry dock. Your ship, Christ has gifted you his joy so that that ship of your life might set sail. We might take his love, that we might ship his love to the uttermost parts of the world. Windjammers use every bit of sail to push that well-built hull through the water. We, as Christians, should use every bit of our being and our life to take the joy that we have and propel that joy to the world across the streets, into Saudi Arabia, into Iran, into Sub-Saharan Africa, South America, Southeast Asia, Asia, to literally be, hear me out, not wind jammers, but joy jammers. Joy jammers. We're going to take the joy of God and we're going to catch every bit of wind that we can and we're going to joy jam to the nations. So here's the question. Are you ready to joy jam? It begins with a knowledge of God. Because if we want to carry that joy, if we want to take that joy, we must first know the Father. We must know him. Verse 25. You see Jesus' prayer. Jesus is consumed with his Father, telling his Father, Father, I have known you and I've told them, and I've given them your word. Throughout John 17, he's been telling his Father how he has made known his name, made known the Father's name, that he has given the Father's word. If you look in verse 6 of John 17, Jesus says, I've manifested your name. Now they know that everything that you've given me is from you. I've given them the words you gave me. They've come to know in truth. They have believed. And he even says this, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Knowledge of God. Jesus has been coming, not just simply mental knowledge. No, you mistake that. When Jesus is saying no here, he's talking about an intimate knowing of experiential relationship. I want them to know who you are, God. I want them to know what eternal life is. It's interesting, eternal life here, when we think about it in the church, traditionally, we have always thought of eternal life as simply life without end. But if I may submit to you, that's the cheapest version of eternal life. Eternal life that Jesus uses in John 17 is not just quantitative, life without end, but it's qualitative. It's eternal life, life without limit. Not in terms of morality, but life without scope. Because if we are going to one day behold the face of God, it will literally take all of eternity to even begin to scratch the surface of knowing God. D.A. Carson says this, eternal life is not so much everlasting life as it is a personal knowledge of the everlasting one, of seeing him face to face. That's eternal life. It's fellowship with the Father. And Jesus wants people to know the Father, to experience his character, his goodness, his love, and who he is. Jesus wants us to know his Father like he knows his Father. Maybe you're just joining us here this morning and you're like, hold on, I thought Christianity believed in one God. But we're talking about Jesus and his Father, that's two. And I've heard about this Holy Spirit, that's three. So do you believe in three gods? No, one God, three persons. We call it the Trinity. The Trinity is one of the things that makes God, our God, the biblical God, absolutely unique and beautiful. What makes him one? What makes him one is his utter and complete harmony. You see, three different people, we may have competing thoughts, we may have competing ideas, but what makes God one is that never in any moment of history, eternity past or eternity future, is one of the members of the Trinity out of sync. They are in complete, utter harmony, sharing in the complete essence of the Godhead. One of the things that makes the Trinity beautiful is that if God were simply only one person, how could he know love? How could he know to experience love or to share love? But if God truly is, and he is three persons, then the Trinity, as we see in John 17, is always giving love, never seeking it. Always giving glory, never asking for it. That the Trinity showcases a God who is satisfied, who is always giving, who is by nature loving, who is by nature selfless, who is by nature giving. The Trinity is a beautiful, beautiful aspect of who God is. Matter of fact, I think it's one of the most beautiful. So when we talk about Jesus knowing the Father, Jesus, you can hear him, I can't wait to get back to heaven, God, to see your glory and then to show them my glory so that they can know you even that much more. Oh, Father, glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Oh, Father, you have loved me before the foundation of the world. And then in John 15 and 16, Jesus says, and Father, I do these things so that the world may know that I love you. There is this Trinitarian affection and beauty. And don't take the Trinitarian doctrine and shove it and say, that's for the seminaries. If you do not know God in Trinity, you don't know him in his beauty. You don't know him in his loveliness. To know God is to know him in his perfection. a God who is eternal, infinite, perfect, inherently sinless, inherently selfless, loving, sovereign, a God who loves to give, a God who overflows with joy. Why did God create? Because he wanted to give. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need creation, but he just wanted to give because love wants to give. So he makes this wonderful creation. And even after we in our humanity through Adam and in our own lives all the way up today, even though we messed up creation with our sin, God continues to give mercy and grace so that the mercies of God are new every day. Isn't that beautiful? Amen? The mercies of God are beautiful because he loves to give. To give mercy, to give grace, to give love. Do you know the Father? See, the Son loves knowing the Father. He wants his disciples to know the Father. He wants us to know the Father. Do you have a passion to know the Father? Because listen, your love is directly tied to you knowing the Father. If you know the Father, then Jesus says, the love of God, the love of the Father will be in you, and I will be in you. The love of the Father will truly be manifest, and people will truly see Christ in you. So do you know him? Is there a continual passion to know him? Maybe you're here this morning, and let me ask you a simple question. Do you know the Father at all? Because this is eternal life. You know the Father through the Son. If you reject the Father, if you reject the knowledge of the Father, the Son so loves the Father that for all of those who reject the Father, who spurn the greatest beauty and the greatest majesty that is the Father, Revelation 19 says that the Son's going to return. The Son's going to rise up and defend the honor of his Father. The Son is going to return and say, I am here on behalf of one whom I love, my Father. You say, how is that fair? Think of the most precious person in your life and somebody commits the most travesty, the gravest travesty against that love, whether it's your child or your spouse. Is there not a rise up to defend whom you love? And here comes Jesus in Revelation 19, not as a lamb, but coming back as a lion to vindicate the one he loves, his Father. And all who have rejected him will experience that which they have chosen, and that is eternal hell. What I find tragic is that a lot of the world thinks, oh, hell, so what? We'll just have fun in hell. You see, that presupposes that we're going to be able to transport some of the joys, whether even if they're corrupted joys, of this life into the next. But here, listen to me clearly. Joy in itself is ultimately good. Joy ultimately comes from God. Hell is the absence of anything good. One of the greatest horrors of hell is the complete absence and the complete loss of even the potential of joy for all of eternity in any capacity, relationally, physically, spiritually. It is an absolute joyless existence because God, in his justice, honors those who say, you don't want the joy that comes in the Father, then you are choosing a joyless existence. And in his justice, he gives that which we have requested. And at the same time, the Son returns to tread out the winepresses of God's wrath to defend the one he loves. You need to hear this out. This is not just simply an angry God. This is a God who is rising up because he so loves his Father. He's going to see his Father glorified. Glorify your Son, he says. 17:1, that the Son may glorify you. Do you know the Father this morning? If you don't, you need to come talk to me or someone here who you know is a Christian. Let them show from God's word how you can know the Father. Christian, do you know and continue to know him? To be filled with his love and literally to joy jam to the nations. Because if you don't know him, what cargo are you bearing to the nations? Are you just bearing your own love? Are you just bearing your own winsome personality, hoping to persuade people? Or is the cargo of your ship bearing the knowledge of the one true, beautiful, Trinitarian, loving, selfless God? What are you joy jamming to the nations? This is why church and Bible reading, fellowship, these are contexts for growth where we continue to know God. See, church is not just something that we checklist. I got to get in my church this week to get a little extra stuff with God so that when I pray, he can give that back to me. If that's your notion of Christianity, you need to check your heart. You may not even be saved. Christianity is about knowing God. Eternal life is about knowing God. Fellowship is about knowing God. Are you pursuing the knowledge of the Father? Sometimes I think in the faith, brothers and sisters, that we need to be careful about introducing eternal life without introducing the author of life. We need to be careful about introducing eternal life without introducing the author of life. When we go to witness, if you don't accept Jesus, you're going to hell. What we've immediately presented is a God of judgment instead of Romans 1 says that he revealed his righteousness before he revealed his wrath. Now, wrath and justice, that's part of God. But when you go to introduce people, do you start with eternal life and overstep and bypass, first of all, telling them about the God who wants to give them eternal life? Hey, I want you to know that there's eternal life in God, but first of all, let me introduce you to who this God is. A God who is patient, who is kind, who is loving, and who desires you to know him, to be in relationship with him. He is a God that wants to give you everything because he wants to give. But this is eternal life, that you know him through his son, Jesus, who died for you. Be careful about making existence about life instead of the face of God. I think, again, in times in the church, we have made salvation all about, do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to have eternal life? Pray this prayer. Be careful. Eternal life is a wonderful gift. But the most beautiful thing about eternal life is, do you want to be able to behold the face of God and be in a ceaseless relationship with him for all of eternity so that he gives you eternal life, because eternal life is necessary to even begin to scratch the surface of the majesty of who he is? Do you know the Father? Are you pursuing knowledge of the Father? See, the joy of Jesus drove him to make his Father known. And now joy that he gives, the very love, the very joy of Jesus he places within us so that we can take his joy to the world. Number two, we must love with his love. Know the Father. Love with his love. Oh, righteous Father, I've made it known. I've made known your name, that the love with which you've loved me may be in them. What type of love is this? This is the love the Father has for the Son. The very love that the Father has for the Son, he has for you. How is this possible? Because if you have known the Father by placing your trust in the Son, if you've trusted in the Son as your Savior, then Colossians 3 says your life is hidden within Christ in God. Because you are in Christ, you're able to enjoy the fullness of God's love that he has for the Son. Our love is to be his love, not our love. We don't love with our own love. We're supposed to love with his love, a love that comes from being in relationship with the Father. John 13:34, Jesus told his disciples, I have loved you. You are also to love one another. As I have loved you, you are to love one another. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have what? Loved you. Don't love with your own love. Love with my love. The love that I give you. Are you trying to love with your own love? I don't know about you, but when I try and love with my own love, it is the most discouraging, frustrating, empty, deficient thing I ever try and do. It just doesn't go anywhere. You know that your love draws people to yourself. When you try and love with your own love, you're creating people to be dependent upon you for the giving of that love. And so you can tell if your love comes from you by, do people attract and draw to you? Is that what's happening? People are like, wow, they are so loving. Or does your love draw people to God? When you love with His love, people go, I thank God for that person and the way they love me, because when they love me, I sense and see God in their life. As a result of them loving me, I am drawn closer to God. That's when I know that that love is from God. When it's a love that springs from my own heart, it's about feeding our ego. It's about wanting to be liked. It's about wanting to be loved. It's about doing that maybe in the facade of Christian duty, but really it's about wanting to be liked. His love only comes from a relationship with God, being in a relationship with Him, knowing God, a love that is patient, kind, selfless, sacrificial, loves sinners. Human love loves good people. Godly love loves sinners. It's eternal, it's infinite, it's perfect, it's service-oriented. You see, we go to Vietnam Church to demonstrate the love of the Father. Not to pat ourselves on the shoulder of, wow, we did a good deed today as Americans. We did a good deed to help poor people. No, no, no. Our goal is to show them the love of the Father so that they may see the Father, to love with His love. We need to be joy jammers. We need a joy jam to the world. Take the ship of our life and that joy of who God is, of how He's loved us, and take that to the world, to joy jam to the uttermost parts and say, this is the love of God. This is who our God is. And He can be known. He can be experienced through His Son. So we must show people the Son. See, Jesus says, I've shown them your name, that the love which you've loved me may be in them, and I in them. Here's a critical component. Jesus needs to be seen. Jesus needs to be shown. You can claim knowledge of God. Oh, I know God. Well, if you don't know Him through the Son, that doesn't mean anything. Matter of fact, James chapter 2 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. If we're to know God, we're to know Him through the Son. And the Father that we show is the Father that is known only through the Son. We know the Father. We love with His love, so that we can show people Christ in us. To point people to Jesus. It is all for naught if we don't tell and show people Jesus. You see, the Father has ordained that only through the beloved Son can you know the Father. Only through the Son. Ida Glaser, who's a missiologist, she says, it seems to me that the New Testament's greatest witness of the necessity of Christ is its whole focus and subject on Jesus Christ Himself. Creation is through and for Christ. God has acted in Christ. Everything is fulfilled in Christ. Everything necessary has been done in Christ. And all of history will be drawn together in Christ. The New Testament simply does not leave room for any other Savior. Well-meaning as people are in Buddhism, Hinduism, or Islam, it makes no difference. The only way to come to God is through the Son, Jesus Christ. That is the only way. It is the only life. And it's a call that Jesus beckons and says, I want you to know me. I want to know you. But my Father has ordained it is only through me. And it is only through my cross that you can know and be reconciled and have relationship with my Father. This is eternal life, John 17:3, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And then Jesus goes on and he says, as you sent me into the world, Father, I send them. As Jesus joy jammed to us the knowledge and the love of God, he calls us to joy jam to the world, to get our ships out of dry dock, to throw up every inch of sail possible in our life, to take the love of God to the nations. Joy jammers, just like wind jammers, we're not going to lose any wind. We're going to use every means at our disposal to take the joy of God and give what we have been given. Joy jammers are going to do everything they can, use every gift, every ability, every frailty to ship the love of God to a people and a world that desperately needs to know him. If you would bow your heads with me this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. We are called to be joy jammers, giving what we have been given. We've been given the knowledge of the Father. We've been given his love. We have been given the Son himself so that we might proclaim the excellencies of the Father, that we might live out the love that he has given us, that we might reveal the Son in our lives, that Jesus truly is alive. So with joy, we go to the world. And if you do not know Christ this morning, please, please do not leave without coming talking to me or someone here. And for all of us Christians this Christmas season, let's joy jam the arrival of the Son of God to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to Vietnam. Father, we glorify you. May your name ring through the nations. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together this morning and let's sing to our Savior.